Word of mouth.
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 Word of
mouth.
This is Word of Mouth from New Hampshire Public Radio. I'm Virginia Prescott. On August the 28th, 1963, minutes before Martin Luther King Jr. delivered his landmark I Have a Dream speech, gospel singer Mahalia Jackson took to the stage and sang two traditional spirituals, Buked and Scorned, and the one that we're listening to now, How I Got Over.
Oh, yes. Man who died for me.
Oh, yes.
Man who bled and suffered.
Mahalia Jackson electrified and moved the crowd. Jonathan Ryder says her performance was not intended only to evoke an emotional response, but also to connect the struggle for civil rights to the fight to abolish slavery more than a century before. Jonathan's article in The New Yorker called Songs of the Slaves, the music of MLK's I Have a Dream, details how traditional black music fueled Dr. King's groundbreaking speech. And Jonathan Ryder is the author of two books on Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., and he joins us now from the Carnegie Hall Studios in New York. Jonathan Ryder, welcome to Word of Mouth.
Very much happy to be with you.
So walk us through the framing of the speech and how Dr. King drew on music and lyrics to, I guess, create a kind of narrative arc.
Well, let me start in an improbable place in the middle of I Have a Dream. And we know that when he comes out of that, the dream sequence, which had not been planned, that was an improvised departure from his prepared remarks. And he comes out of that and he imagines that day in which all God's children will be able to sing, My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty. And that kind of patriotic hymn is utterly in keeping with the standard way we think of I Have a Dream, with the very notion of an American dream. And King starts out, I'm in the shadow of a great American, Abraham Lincoln. But what we miss is, along with that powerful ability to invoke American symbols, King had an equally powerful sense of being a black man, proud of his people, and never willing to forget his history. And what nobody ever thinks about with High of a Dream is he had the voices of the slaves at either end of it. He asked Mahalia Jackson to sing Buked and Scorned, which was a very powerful song full of meaning for him. And then he closes with another spiritual, which we can get into later, but by, in a sense, he wanted to invoke the voice of the slave ancestors that in his preaching and when he was with black audiences in mass meetings, he never forgot their struggle because it was connected to their journey in America.
Well, let's listen to some of that. This is Mahalia Jackson singing the old spiritual Buked and Scorned, a bone-chillingly beautiful performance.
Oh,
Mahalia Jackson singing Buked and Scorned, the same song that she sang at the beginning of the March in Washington in 1963. A couple things to get to here. One that strikes me, Buked and Scorned, it's like, I'm hurt. This is not the idea of I'll fly away. I'm going to lay down my sword and shield down by the riverside. I'll have a better life. You know, that idea of I'm just going to wait it out on this earthly plane for my reward in heaven. What's going on here?
Well, there was always that complicated interplay in the spirituals because there was no one single kind of spiritual. There are many kinds. There are spirituals that evoke defiance and are more this worldly. There are others that seemed, you know, aching to soothe the wounded soul. So there are many different modes. But if you think of the next verse of that song, which is very important to King as well, Buked and scorned though we may be, And he actually puts that in the letter from Birmingham jail. Jesus died to set me free. And that was, in a way, the slaves creating a Christianity of their own. Some have called it an Afro-Christianity, in which their savior was going to set them free. And it had implications that were this worldly and otherly worldly, set free in the next, or perhaps this. But it reinforced the sense that I am somebody. And King would pick that up in his preaching before black congregations, especially when he was at Ebenezer. He would say, he would assume the voice of the old black preacher. All day long, you've been told you're nobody. You're a nigger and a slave. But I'm here to tell you, you are somebody. And that's what Jesus said. And the God that the slaves created and understood was someone who would deliver all God's children.
Why Mahalia Jackson, by the way? What was Dr. King's relationship with her?
Well, Dr. King had originally met her, I believe, through Daddy King, his father, who was very well connected, you know, a major Atlanta minister. James Cleveland, the gospel singer, appeared at that church, Mahalia Jackson. So these were people that King, Dr. King, as a little boy, had exposure to in the same way that he was exposed to his father's powerful preaching. But their relationship developed over time, and she was, you know, very supportive of the civil rights movement. And despite the otherworldly aspects of gospel music, she was lending her voice to the freedom struggle. And there were real times where King would get low in spirits. He doesn't bring that into the mass meetings because he doesn't want the civil rights people in the midst of struggles to see him weak. He has to buck up their spirits so they can go ahead. But sometimes he would call Mahalia Jackson and say, Mahalia, I'm feeling low. Could you sing me a song? And if you think of this, when he preaches, he says, you know, there is a balm in Gilead. He's quoting right from that line of the Bible, which is the title of a spiritual. But King's role was to give his people balm. Who would give him balm so he could go on in the struggle? Mahalia Jackson was one of the people who did it with her voice.
We will hear from Mahalia Jackson singing Gilead. But right now, you just reminded me of the traditional Negro spiritual Motherless Child. Here is a version that would be more contemporary to Dr. King by O.V. Wright.
Sometimes I feel like a motherless child. Sometimes I feel like a motherless child. Sometimes I feel like a motherless child, a long ways from home. This world out here.
O.V. right there singing a very bluesy version of Motherless Child, decades into the crossover of gospel music and gospel stars into blues and rock and roll music. What did Martin Luther King Jr. think of what was then called race music?
You have to remember, as one of King's Morehouse college student friends who would follow him to a seminary, in fact, he used to point out that rock and roll and jazz and secular music was not permitted in Daddy King's house. Hmm. There was still a huge divide. Remember when Ray Charles was starting to take that gospel sound and move it into secular music? Many black churchgoers were horrified that this was blasphemy. So King grew up not really that exposed all that much to blues and rock and roll. He would come to appreciate it later, but he came up with just a tremendous love of gospel music and spirituals. That's what was deep in his soul. And that's the point, to go back to sometimes I feel like a motherless child. Before black audiences, King would sometimes say, America never evinced the same maternal care for her black exiles that she showed to her white immigrants. And isn't it the ultimate irony that the Negro could sing of one of his sorrow songs, Sometimes I Feel Like a Motherless Child? And he would then go on and say, what sense of rejection, what sense of hurt could cause a people to use such a metaphor?
I feel like a motherless child. Sometimes I feel Oh, I feel like a motherless child.
But during the freedom movement, the need was to turn that music into music of defiance. So for him, the same spirit that he took for psychic sustenance poured right into the social defiance of a black insurgency.
We're talking about how Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. called upon a long tradition of African-American music and lyrics to present the civil rights struggle and rally Americans of every stripe to the cause. We're going to be back with King scholar Jonathan Ryder and plenty more music when Word of Mouth returns.
I guess I pray to the Lord up above me to show me the way back home.
Well, I'm feeling,
I say them thank God Almighty, I'm feeling.
Well, I'm feeling,
I love them thank God Almighty, I'm feeling.
Well, I'm feeling,
I say them thank God Almighty, I'm feeling.
Well, I'm feeling,
I thank God and thank God Almighty, I'm feeling.
This is Word of Mouth from New Hampshire Public Radio. I'm Virginia Prescott, and we're celebrating Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s holiday with some of the music that Dr. King loved and that he drew from lyrically, imagistically, and metaphorically in his speeches, specifically what has come to be known as the I Have a Dream speech, made during the March on Washington in August of 1963. Here's one example of that. This is the Southern Sons, recorded in 1940, singing I'm Free at Last.
Well, now one of these morning bright and fair, I'm going to hitch on, we ain't going to try, yeah. I'm going up to hit.
Jonathan Ryder is with us. He's author of Gospel of Freedom, Martin Luther King Jr.'s Letter from Birmingham Jail, and The Struggle That Changed a Nation. I do want to talk about the letter from the Birmingham Jail, but first, about Martin Luther King's delivery at the March on Washington. There is a story, you mentioned it, that Mahalia Jackson was the person who prodded him. Tell him about the dream, Martin, when he was there on stage. Was that an apocryphal story or did it really happen?
Much recently has been made of that story. John Lewis told me that he heard Mahalia Jackson say that from up on the podium during the March on Washington, and other King colleagues have told me that. King himself said he didn't recall hearing that. So here are the two things. Mahalia Jackson had been in Detroit when King delivered a version of I Have a Dream about 6 weeks before. And so it was fresh in her. I Have a Dream was part of King's repertoire. King had thought about doing it before and rejected the idea that it would just be too long for the limited time constraints of the march itself. So we don't really know for sure. We're sure that Mahalia Jackson said it. We don't know if exactly that's why King actually swerved. But the more important thing is right before King goes into the dream sequence, people forget that there are two moments in I Have a Dream when King turns specifically away from the white national audience to address blacks. And he's been talking about, you know, let me say something to the veterans of creative suffering. He's talking to the civil rights activists who are there.
Mm-hmm.
Most of the speech is directed to white America. He wants to create pressure so white middle class will support a civil rights bill and keep the pressure on John Kennedy. And right before that moment, King turns to the veterans of creative suffering. He said, I know many of you have come from trials and tribulations in prisons in the Deep South. Go back, you know, with this hope, and I'm going to go back. I have a dream. So if you read that very carefully, and when King does that passage 4 months earlier back in Birmingham, the dream initially starts as a way of bucking up the freedom fighters who are going to have to create a country first that doesn't exist. I think Mahalia Jackson played a role, but the vision of the dream also fit the larger theme that King was saying, that black people have to create the nation of America as a democracy before we can sing that song. Hmm. And the way I put that in Gospel of Freedom is as follows. Most white people believe they already lived in a country that wouldn't exist until black people in the civil rights movement created it.
We're speaking with Jonathan Ryder. He's the author of, among other books, Gospel of Freedom, Martin Luther King Jr.'s Letter from a Birmingham Jail, and The Struggle That Changed a Nation. And in that book, you talk about how Dr. King's preaching style evolved over the years. Now, he became a pastor back in 1954 at the young age of 25. How did those early sermons compare to his later sermons and speeches?
Well, like many ministers, rabbis, and young assistant professors, when people are starting their career, they start building a collection of lectures and speeches and sermons. King left a historic black college where he was an undergraduate and then went to a predominantly white seminary, Crozer Theological Seminary, and then he went on to get his PhD in theology at Boston University. But the seminary was more important to King, because it was about preaching, and that's really how King thought of himself, not as an intellectual or a scholar, but as a preacher. And he studied the great white liberal Protestant sermon. He had the black Baptist tradition in his bones, in memory, in viscera from Daddy King, and that was there. But he studied Harry Emerson Fosdick and George Buttrick and all of these amazing liberal white Protestant speakers. And he, in borrowing from them, his early sermons had a certain formal structure. There was often a very learned quality. And as time went on, it's not that he abandoned that utterly, but they become simpler sermons. He begins to preach in a more stripped-down way. He takes out some of the learning, but as time goes on, he approximates more traditional black preaching, giving way to chants and moans. And if you hear him by the end, there are moments when he comes close to that old-time style of black preaching called whooping. And so you can hear King in the later years when he describes the time he had a tremendous crisis in the middle of Montgomery, early in the Montgomery bus boycott. He's gotten phone calls in the middle of the night threatening to kill him and his family. And he plunges down into depression and he talks about, "It was then that I discovered the God that my daddy told me about." He begins to say, "And that God spoke to me and he said, 'Martin Luther, I will always be with you. You know, I'm never alone, never alone.'" And when King keeps repeating it, almost like a haunted man, almost sobbing, you hear the depths of that emotion that he's touching. But he's yielding to, in a sense, the tradition that embarrassed him as a young man.
Well, Jonathan Ryder, you mentioned earlier Balm in Gilead, one of Martin Luther King Jr.'s favorite spirituals. We're going to play that song that I guess Coretta Scott King wrote that it was Balm in Gilead that her husband quoted when he needed a lift. So he really turned to these songs.
There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole.
Jonathan Ryder, would Martin Luther King Jr.'s speeches have been as memorable? Would he have risen as a preacher in the same kind of way if he had not lived within this tradition of black music?
The brilliance of King was his ability to straddle numerous audiences and numerous traditions and be adept in all of them. And that allowed him to shift very skillfully. So when he was speaking in New York City liberal reform synagogues, or going to speak at the National Cathedral, or you know, high-toned liberal Protestant churches. And then he would go into these black mass meetings or preaching. He was always shuffling the elements that were in his repertoire in order to connect where he went. You can even hear in his writing and most formal statements a kind of musicality. There is a rhythm that never leaves, no matter how highfalutin and fancy he's getting.
Jonathan Ryder, author of Gospel of Freedom, Martin Luther King Jr.'s Letter from a Birmingham Jail, and The Struggle That Changed a Nation, and the book The Word of the Lord is Upon Me, The Righteous Performance of Martin Luther King Jr. Thank you, Jonathan, very much for your time today.
And thank you so much.
Now, you can find links to read Jonathan's New Yorker article called Songs of the Slaves, the Music of MLK's I Have a Dream, as well as to his other books. That's all at our website, wordofmouthradio.org.
He is upon me.